Well, I came across this little cartoon. Mark's going to flash up on the screen here for us. You always complain that I don't know how to show my emotions, so I made these signs. A lot of us could relate to that. We begin our four-session series today on margin, restoring emotional, physical, financial, and time reserves to overloaded lives. And I am probably one of the least qualified to try to give any sort of advice on this, but we'll work on this together. If we just reflect for a moment about progress, however you want to say it, we can think of a lot of benefits that we've seen in our own lifetimes, and certainly if you reflect back on previous generations and the kind of life that they led. We have economic benefits. We have a lot of more consumer choice. We've got a lot more leisure time than any generation before us. We've got more information at our fingertips, more advances in science and technology. And of course, our lifespans have advanced. When Myrtle Carey passed recently and we were celebrating her life of 100 years, and come to find out that the average lifespan in the UK now for women is up to about 86 and for men about 85. And just think back, you know, a couple decades ago, and it certainly wasn't quite as long as it is today. But has progress really been all about benefits and advancements? I mean, has progress really done much to help us out in our social relationships with one another? Has it helped out in family relationships? Has it helped in our spiritual development? Has it helped with our emotional health? Well, here are some other things that progress has brought in its wake. We now have, of course, an infinity of choices and decisions before us. I was looking at an ad for an airline recently, and they were touting the fact that if you fly with them, they will give you 2,000 channels on your own little personal screen. And I'm thinking, I wouldn't even get through browsing to see what's on 2,000 channels by the time the flight's over. Expectations for performance are up. Everybody's expecting more and more from each other. The media and the technology that comes with advancements in technology are just all around us and overwhelming. We've always got devices or tablets or something around us ringing and beeping at us. And the velocity of the change has changed, do you notice? More rapidly are new things coming out, things that we never even thought possible. Faster and faster. And along with all this, it seems like there's more instability in our lives. People moving away more often. Strangers coming in more often, changes to our climate, changes in our families, all kinds of instability and uncertainty. And all of these things together with everything else in our lives just brews a stew that is ripe for wreaking havoc in our emotional health. Well, let's think about emotional health this way. It's a hard thing for a lot of us to try to get our minds around. What does it mean to have emotional health? And what does it mean to put strain on our emotional health? Well, the best way I could think about it is, let's pretend that you had this lead plugged into a circuit at home. And let's pretend that you loaded up all of your circuits, all of your leads at home with all kinds of good pieces of technology that progress has given us. So we've got our iron here. We've got our coffee maker. We need that, don't we? We've got our kettle, because you need that in addition to your coffee maker sometimes, don't you? If mine works here, there we go. How many of you do this at home? Got to blend together your pancake recipe. And You don't have just a single toaster. You've got a double toaster. And then to top it off, if you're a little chilly, you just get your heater plugged in there. Now, is Kenny in the house? Is Kenny here? No, he's not. Oh, there you are. What's going to happen if I put all these things and all my leaves throughout the house here? Get away early. There you go. Well, I'm bound to cause a fire or blow a fuse. And this is what happens, you know, we just keep loading things on to our life, don't we? I mean, think about it. What if you've got some broken relationship in your family and that's causing some heartache? What if in your workplace you've got a colleague who's just at you all the time? What if even here at church there's somebody you can't figure out what went wrong in your relationship, but it's just broken down? What if you've got a neighbor who's mad at you across the fence? What if you've lost something precious in your life? And then more and more just gets added on top of this. Well, one way to think about this as well is, imagine you've got your emotional health on this lead here and you've got all these things plugged in. Ask yourself, what would happen if I had to plug one more thing in? Even though there's not even a receptacle on that lead anymore, you've already got your six things plugged in. But what if something happened and you had to plug one more thing in? What would you do? And if you feel like, well, you wouldn't be able to handle one more thing, well, then you know you've maxed out your emotional health. You've gotten to the point of overload or saturation. And that psalm that Carl led us through, Psalm 6, that's just really expressing David when he was at the point of overload. He couldn't take one more thing. And he only had one place to go with his overload. Now, one doctor has said that overloading our emotions is like overdosing on our own adrenaline. And what happens when we overload on our own adrenaline, when we overdose on our own adrenaline? Well, our immune system plummets and all kind of pathologies rise up. Here's just a list of some of the things that happened to us. We start to age prematurely. We're feeling tired all the time, and maybe we can't sleep. We've got all these aches and pains all of a sudden. Migraines, cancer. Our stomach starts acting up, and we fear we maybe have an ulcer. And then our cardiovascular system goes haywire. We have high blood pressure, and the heartbeat's not right, and stroke and heart attack. Some other things that happen to us, our listening skills go down. We don't really have the ability, the bandwidth anymore to try to listen to anybody or take anything in from their own life that they're trying to share with us. And so we get preoccupied with our own needs, our own sanity and survival. And we're just so easily triggered to lash out at people for no reason at all because our fuse has already been blown. And we can easily fall into psychiatric disorders like paralysis and anxiety and panic attacks and depression. We start isolating ourselves and withdrawing from other folks. And we turn to self-medicating ourselves with behaviors and experiences and events and persons and substances just to try to get some relief. And what happens is if we don't soon turn things around by regulating our emotional life, well, then our emotional life is going to regulate us. And of the four areas that we're going to look at here, the emotional, the physical, our time, and our finances, the emotional is the most important. Think about it this way. You could have all the wealth in the world, but if your emotional health is in the sink, what good is that money going to do you? You could be the strongest, healthiest physically person in the world, but if your emotional health is down the tubes, what good is your biceps going to do you? You could have all the leisure time in the world, but if you're sick emotionally and depressed all the time, that time isn't going to be very enjoyable. So your emotional health of these four areas is the most important thing that we can look at. Now, the prescription for this is, for all of these areas, is margin. And like I've mentioned before, you know, you just think of a letter or something that you type up or you write out, and you want to try to leave some space around the edges just to make it look neat and so it's more easily readable. And if you need to add something in there, well, then you've got some space to add a PS at the bottom. But if we've filled out all of the white space, well, then there's nothing left. A doctor has said that margin is the space that once existed between ourselves and our limits. When you reach the limits of your resources or abilities, you have no margin left. Having a life full of overload is easy. It doesn't take much effort to get to this point, you know. We just go out and get another convenience appliance to help us out in life. We just go out and we think, oh yeah, I'll handle that. You know, we take in that needy person, or we care for that thing, or we allow a relationship to break down, and we think we can balance all these things out. But having a life of margin, where maybe instead of six things plugged in here, we've only got four. And so we've got some space there in case something comes along, in case something happens in life. Well, that requires some intentionality to say, I'm not going to plug all six things in. I know what my limits are, and so I'm going to intentionally just let four things be plugged in. In order to recapture some margin in our emotional life, it may sound simplistic, but it really does boil down to the great commandments of loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. Let me try to unpack what that might mean for our emotional life. First of all, when it comes to God, I think one thing a lot of us, I know I had to learn in recent years, is that our God is an emotional God. We don't often teach that or think about that, but you look at the scriptures, and throughout scripture, God is describing himself, and the prophets are describing God and all of his emotions. You know, when he created you, he said it was a very good day. He was happy on the day he created you. When we sin, the Bible tells us that he's deeply troubled. And just think of all the emotions that swirled around in his life on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. When we return to him, the Bible tells us that God rejoices. And when we suffer, the Bible tells us that God suffers with us. He feels our feelings. He's a feeling God. And if we ignore God's emotional life and the fact that he is emotive, well, then we are ignoring a huge part of how he connects with us, of how he communicates himself to us. And because God is an emotional God, we are emotional people. We're made in his image. So if he's emotional, well, then we're emotional because he made us just like himself. And because of that, the way that we're wired, the way that he's wired us together, when we're connected to him, well, then our emotional life is going to be healthier. And when we're disconnected from him, well, then we're more likely to be more frazzled and to get overloaded. You see, our emotion allows us to feel God's pleasure and delight in us. It's our emotion that allows us to feel guilty or to feel pain when we sin or when we're sinned against. It's our emotion that feels remorse and that moves us to genuine confession and repentance. It's our emotion that allows us to feel free when we know that we're truly forgiven. And it's our emotion that will fill us up when we finally see Him face to face. If we disregard God's emotions and our emotions about God, then, as somebody has said, your relationship with God will be limited. It doesn't mean you won't have a relationship with God, and it doesn't mean you won't have a saving relationship with God. It just means that your overall relationship with God will be limited. Not only will you be unable to share your feelings with Him, but you'll be functionally disconnected. In essence, you'll be unplugged from His feelings. That is, from His feelings for you. Take, for example, this verse from the prophet Isaiah. I said that right? Isaiah? Okay. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet, this is God speaking, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says Yahweh, who has compassion on you. Now, that verse should be more than just logical knowledge for you, okay? It should affect you emotionally. God has these three things for you in this verse. First of all, He has unfailing love for you. That should affect each and every one of us emotionally. Second, God has peace that won't be removed between you and Him. That should affect each and every one of us emotionally. And third, God has compassion on you. That should affect all of us. A doctor has said that emotions are indicators of what we experientially believe. Emotion flows from belief. We feel whatever we believe. God has designed us to feel whatever we hold as truth. My feelings are always a direct response to what I perceive and believe in that moment. So if I read Isaiah 54:10 and I don't believe God loves me, deep down inside, I can read the logical truth of that verse, but it's not going to affect me in my emotions, because deep down inside, I don't believe it. If I don't believe there's peace between me and God, I can read the line, but it doesn't really matter in my life. And I can hear that He has compassion on me, but if I don't believe He's got compassion on me, well then, it's almost as good as me not even knowing that verse. Our emotions stem from what we truly believe, what we think is actually the truth. Not just logically the truth, but actually deep down inside what we believe to be the truth. If I genuinely believe that I'm loved by God, then I should feel that I'm loved by God. Now, if I don't feel loved by God, that's okay. That doesn't mean He doesn't love me. That doesn't mean that at least on an intellectual level that I've accepted His love. It just means that I'm not able to really know in a way that's going to affect me that He loves me. And so what I need to do in that case, if I find myself in that case, I need to go to him. And I need to say, okay, God, I've read it, I've heard it, and I believe it up here that you love me. I believe the facts that you died for me, that you rose for me, that you ascended to the Father so that I can go to the Father. I believe that up here, but I'm having a hard time. There's something in the way, God, of me really believing that and feeling that. And I think that if we go to him honestly, when we're not feeling what we know we ought to believe, well, then he will help us in his will, in his time. He will help us. And if we say, God, I need this broken part of me healed, he will come and heal us. He wants you to feel his love, not just know his love, but to feel it. If I believe that he is the supplier of my needs, then I should feel secure. If I believe that he will right all wrongs in the end, then I should feel hopeful. If I believe that every trial and every pain that I go through, he will redeem for my good, then I should feel as though I can endure anything. Let's look at another verse here. How do we experience God's truth in such a way that it's not just going to stay up here in our head, but it's going to touch us more deeply? The gospel lesson that Melanie read for us from John chapter 7, Jesus shared these words, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Now that translation there, from within him, in our NIV text, it's a word that, the word is koilia. What is your koilia? Well, it's quite simply, the koilia is your gut, okay? The koilia could be your stomach, it could be your intestines, it could be your womb, but it's everything in your gut. And what the Bible teaches us, what Jesus teaches us here, is that our gut is the seat of our emotional life. And isn't that true? How often do we talk about, even in our day, you know, butterflies in the stomach, or we get upset here, or when we are overloaded, you know, we get ulcers down here. It's the seat of our appetites and emotions. And what Jesus is promising is if that we follow him, he's going to bring his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's not just going to touch and transform our mind, but it's going to come and transform our gut. So that not only your mind is going to know the truth and be transformed by his truth, but your whole emotional life, your gut, is literally going to be transformed by the Holy Spirit coming through your life and bringing to you living waters through the power of his Spirit. Now, if God loves you that much, that he wants you to be transformed up here and down here, he wants all of you, every bit of your body, to know his love, well, then you can give yourself permission to love yourself. So here's just some practical ways to do that. Be realistic with yourself. Know your limits. And assess whether you've got any emotional reserves right now, or has that margin been cluttered and you need to erase some things. You need to create intentionally more reserves. Know what energizes you. What helps create the energy in your emotional life that you need to have that margin. And know how to identify the things that are sucking you dry. And ask God, okay, God, I need wisdom to be able to change the things that I can change. Is there something here that I need to cut out so that I can have the margin you want me to have? Some other things that we can do is forgive those who have wronged you. When we carry around unforgiveness, that just adds such a burden to our emotional life. When we have that line in our ledger to make sure that we don't forget that wrong, that creates such a burden. And we just need to erase that line out of our ledger. We just need to lift that wrong up to God. We need to lift that offense up to Him and say, okay, God, this is yours. You need to deal with this because it's weighing me down. I don't want it anymore. And on the flip side of that, we need to be able to be people who express gratitude. So the New Testament epistle lesson Melanie shared from Philippians, always be full of joy in the Lord. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're having a hard day and a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and says those words to you, you might be tempted to think those are just platitudes. Those are just nice things that we say to each other to try to encourage one another. But do you know that Paul penned those words when he was literally in chains, sitting in a prison? These are no easy words that he just thought of off the top of his mind. He was literally being persecuted for following Jesus. And he is telling the Christians in Philippi these things. Well, some other things quickly. Don't be afraid to have a good cry or to have a good laugh. Allow yourself some relaxation and to have some fun. Engage in some physical exercise and make sure you get a decent night's sleep every now and then. And then consider taking some of the courses that we've started offering, the forming course. We're going to be starting not this Monday, but the following Monday, which is going to help us to connect to God better. The course we offered last autumn, Joy Starts Here, we're going to offer again later in the spring. And then later this year, something called Restarting. Just some ways that we can take steps to build margin in our lives. Now, as you learn to allow yourself to love yourself, well, then you can love your neighbor. So just three things here. Respect other people by respecting their limits and their boundaries. Don't try to come up with something for them to do. And then, do you use this phrase, give them a monkey or put a monkey on their back? So the idea that, you know, you've got this great idea or you've got this task or this thing that you think will help them or further, you know, the larger group cause. And so you give them this assignment, you delegate something to them without really dialoguing with them about, do they even have the capacity to take something new on? So don't give other people your monkeys. And be aware of when they are overwhelmed and when you need to back off and maybe, if you've got margin in your life, take something out of their overload so that they can start to have margin themselves. Let's end with this verse. David wrote this to God. He said, I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. Let us pray. Holy Father, we pray that you will help us to be fully mindful, fully aware, not only in our brain, but in our heart and in our gut, of your love. And we pray that we are always relying on you. Heal us, Lord, in the places where there is emotional scars, so that we can get beyond the scars, know your healing in our lives, your presence in our lives, and be able to recapture such an awareness of your love that we're able to get some margin back in our life. Lord, help me. Help the person sitting next to me to give ourselves permission to love ourselves, to attend to our emotional well-being, so that, Lord, we can indeed be grateful to you. We can indeed be joyful, and so that we can help one another have the margin and have the healthy emotional life that you want us to have. And it's all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.